verse 12. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this evening because I want to prove a point to you based off the New Testament. So get ready to get your Bible ready. Matthew 25 on the screens, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. In Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching a lesson through an illustrated story. Jesus knew that stories would be easy to remember, so he taught a lot in story form. And a lot of times he would make up his stories, and parables are an example of this. In Matthew 25, he tells us, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were very wise, but there were 5 that were foolish. 5 wise, 5 foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came." And underline this next phrase: They that were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh.'" Now here this is talking about us going to heaven. And he talks about that there are 10 virgins, 10 people who were very pure, but only 5 actually made it in. And the reason why 5 made it in was not because of their purity, it was because they had oil for their lamps. This is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our life. How many of you know it doesn't matter how good you are in this life, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are not ready to leave this earth. The only way to be ready for the life after this one is to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But here there's also an implication that I want to use for tonight's message. You see, these 10 people, all 10 of them wanted to go with the bridegroom, but only 5 of them went. And the 5 who went, went because they were ready. Now, when I use the word ready, I guess there are kind of 2 implications to it. If I were to ask my kids, "Are you ready to go to Disney World?" I'm sure they would scream and holler because they really want to go. But this is not that type of ready. There's a difference between wanting to go to Disney World and being ready to go to Disney World. Do you have bags packed? Do you have tickets bought? Do you have a hotel reservation? See, this is the type of ready that Jesus is talking about here. And he says, those who are prepared are those who I use. I don't use anything that's not ready to be used first. Anything that's used for greatness always gets tested. Think about your car. They test that car before they sell that car. What are they testing it for? To see, does it work right? Is it properly right? You've seen the commercials with the crash test. They're testing the car. Why? They're getting it ready for you to drive. It's not just enough to make the car. The car also must be ready. And it's not enough for you to want to see your life progress. Everyone out there, if you asked them, do you want to see your life move forward? Do you want to see your relationships move forward? Would you like to see your walk with God move forward? I'm sure that they would answer, yes, we would like to see that happen. But it's not a matter of us wanting to go there. It's a matter of, are we prepared? Are we ready to go there? Now, to kind of show us what Jesus is talking about, being prepared, being ready, he doesn't stop with giving that parable. He goes right into another one. Let's look at this parable that immediately follows the parable of the virgins. And verse 14, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants," that would be me and you, "and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. So if God was lining us up here, talents represents money here, not talents or ability. It represents money. And he says that in God's kingdom, there are some people who are getting more than others. He says, in the kingdom of heaven, this is how God's kingdom works. To one I gave 5, to another I gave 3, and to another I gave 1. Well, that doesn't sound fair, right? No, it is very fair. Because watch how he gives it to them in verse 15. He says, "And to one I gave 5, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability." God gives us things not based off of his love for us. He gives us things based off of our ability to handle it. Today in the house, we were just kind of watching football, and our littlest guy's 10 months now, and buddy, he's just scrambling. Well, I guess 9 months, 8 months? 8 months. He's just scrambling, but he's in 18 months, close, so it gets confusing. So with this, he's all around the house, and I mean, just picking up things he shouldn't pick up, and we notice he's coughing, and it was like coughing. And so we went over there to him, and we grabbed him to kind of look at him, and we saw that he wasn't just coughing, he was choking. And so we're reaching in our fingers. I mean, I've got my pinky in there. My wife's got her index finger in. We're digging around and trying to get something. And finally, my wife pulls out a little rubber band. Now, have you, any of you, if you have little kids, they make these bracelets now to these little rubber bands and intertwine them. Well, apparently one of those little rubber bands got loose, and he picked it up and put it in his mouth. Now, we never would have given that to him, although we would give that to his older siblings. Why wouldn't we give it to him? Because he's not ready for it. He'll choke on it. If I gave it to him, and what I meant to be a blessing could wind up being a curse, because he doesn't have the ability yet to handle it. Now, if he keeps growing, there are certain things that his siblings get to play with that he can play with. But he's not going to play with those things until he's ready for them. Until he's ready for them. And God's the same way. I said God's the same way. He's not going to give me a ministry that I can't handle. And if I want a greater ministry, it's not a matter of me deserving it or a matter of me having a God who loves me. It's a matter of me increasing my ability to handle more. If you want a greater life, it's not a matter of having a loving God give you one. If it was only a matter of a loving God giving you one, you would have already had it. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's more to it. In Proverbs 18 and verse 12, it says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Here, destruction means tearing down. Honor means lifting up. And he says, before an enemy, being the devil, causes destruction, there was something on man's part. There was something on man's part before destruction. And he says, before God comes in and brings honor, a building up, there's got to be something that man does before honor. It's not just God giving honor. It's a man qualifying, getting himself, herself, ready for what God wants to give. And notice why he gave each one what he gave them, according to their ability. But let's find out what he's looking for. In verse 16, it said, "Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he gained another two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckons with him. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, you've delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also, which had received two talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, just a couple. And I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping while there has not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast what I hast is thine. And his Lord answered and said, wicked and slothful servant. It just simply means lazy. You knew that I reap where I had not sowed and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. He's talking about how the kingdom of God works. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, this is how I run things. I give different amounts to different people. Not because I'm a respecter of persons. I love everyone the same. But I am a respecter of ability. And he says, how I judge your ability to handle more is based off of the few things I've already put into your possession. And what you do with what you have in your possession right now has everything to do with whether or not I'll give you more in the future. And this is why there are so many good people who are not seeing their life make progress. It's not because God doesn't want to give them more. It's that he's waiting on them for them to increase their ability. And when they're faithful with the little things God has given them, then he says, now I'll make you a rewarder of much. But if I'm not faithful with what the Lord has given me, if I'm not excellent with it, if I'm lazy with what the Lord has given me, he says, not only does that keep me from receiving more, but it actually leads to me having what I have be taken away from me. And he says, this is how my kingdom works. What are you doing with your ability? What has God put in your possession? If I were to take a list of things, just a quick list, I'd look at you. I'd look at how I preach to the members that I have now. How do I prepare for the members that I have now? I look at the building God's given us. The Lord gave us this building. How clean do I keep it? How well run do I organize it? How faithful am I to be a good steward of the resources that come into it? Am I sloppy with it? Or am I diligent with it? Do I look to be excellent with it? Or do I just look to run it well any old way? I look at my family. How diligent am I in investing in my relationship with my wife? And could that be something God's looking at to see whether or not He could take me to the next level? How diligent am I in taking care of my kids? Is that something God's looking at? If you read the book of Timothy, which we will in a minute, you see that God especially told Paul to tell Timothy, who was a pastor of a church, he said, I want you, before you promote anyone in that church to a position in the church, I want you to do something. I want you to look to see how they keep their kids. And if they don't keep their kids right, if their kids are unruly, if their kids are undisciplined, they don't qualify to be in a position of leadership in the church. Isn't that funny? God's asking to see, do people qualify? And He's looking at something as what many people would consider small, as how my kids act and my relationship in their life. If I went further than that, I could look at my own personal finances. What has the Lord put in my possession? And am I diligent with it? Am I faithful with the little He's put in my possession? Am I faithful to give when He tells me to give? Am I faithful to save when He tells me to save? Do I view my money as my money, money that I've earned, or do I view my money as His money, money He's blessed me with? Do I see every dollar has a purpose, has an assignment, or do I just spend when I want to spend and don't take any prerequisite thought or prayer before I just spend money? And could it be based off of that something that God is looking at to see whether or not I'm ready to handle more? When I look at my life, I can look at my kids, I can look at my closet, I can look at the clothes that the Lord has already given me. How do I handle those clothes? How do I treat those clothes? And could that be something as little as He's looking at to see whether or not He could take my life to the next level? Somebody says, well, that's just a little thing. That's the point. God says, I look at the little to see if I can give you the much. And if you're not faithful with the little, I can't give you the much, because the much could actually hurt you if you got it. I give to every man according to his or her own ability to handle what I've given them. Faithful in little means God sees that life and sees He could reward me with much. Before honor, there's something I must do. Before destruction, there's something that I've done. It's all based on me. See, people give the devil way too much credit. And people want to look to God for things they should be looking to themselves for. God is pouring out blessings, but He's looking for people who can be faithful. He says a faithful man will abound in the blessings of the Lord. That if I can just find someone who's faithful, then they will abound with blessings. So I have to be diligent to look at my life and say, is my life currently, right now, abounding with blessings? And if it's not, I may want to do a heart check. Let's go over to the book of Luke. Oh, come on now. Book of Luke. You guys are listening good. Luke chapter 5. And on the screens, if you can go to Psalms chapter 113, verse 7. Luke chapter 5, in your Bibles, on the screens, Psalms 113, book of Luke, chapter 5 on the screens, Psalms 113 and verse 7. God is a God of increase. He's a God of promotion. He's a God of lifting. In Proverbs, in Psalms chapter 113 and verse 7, notice this, it says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, He being the Lord. He raises them up. He lifts up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. He lifts them up. He raises them up. Verse 8. That He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. Now go to Psalms chapter 115, right next door, and verse 12. Psalms 115 and verse 12. God lifts up people. He raises up people. Psalms 115 and verse 12 on the screens. It says, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. But He doesn't just stop there. He goes on to verse 13, and He says this, He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. It doesn't matter right now if your life is small or great. The Lord wants to bless you. It doesn't matter right now if you're at a level that's very low or a level that's very high. The Lord wants to bless you. He's been mindful of you. And notice verse 14. It says that no matter where you're at, the Lord will increase you more and more, you and your children. That no matter what level you're at right now, there's another level. And once you reach that level, there's another level. And once you reach that level, there's another level. Because the Lord's been mindful of us. He wants to bless us. In fact, He wants to increase us more and more and more and more and more. The Lord wants to lift you up. He wants to take your life to the next level. But it's not a question of what He wants to do. Because if it was just a matter of Him wanting to do it, it would already be happening. It's a question of, do I qualify for it? Do I qualify for the lifting? Do I qualify for the raising? Notice in Luke chapter 5, this is a chapter I've been in personally. It says, and it came to pass as the people, verse 1, people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of that place and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, or asked him, that he would thrust out, notice this, a little from the land, just right on the edge, just go a little. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, which is Peter, launch out into the, underline it, the deep. Where are they at currently? They're out a little bit from the shore. And He says, Simon, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep. You're a little deep right here, but I want you to get further out. I want you to launch out into the deep. And He says, and let down your nets for a draught. Verse 5, and Simon answered and said unto the master, we have toiled all night and have taken in nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. This is a level of increase that Peter and his partners have never, ever seen before. They've never seen anything like this. And we know that the key to this miracle was because Peter was diligent to, one, hear the word of the Lord, and then, two, obey the word of the Lord. And we know that that's the key to our life seeing progress. But here, I want to zero in on where did they catch this great drought of fish. It was in the deep. The level of increase that they had never seen before was not found close to the shore, just thrust a little bit out. It was found over in the deep. Now, for the last couple of months, and I've talked about this, really about a year now, the Lord's been dealing with my heart that it's time to see more. That there are things that He wants to entrust into my care that currently I don't have. And with this, I know it in my heart. I sense it in my heart that where I'm at, it's great, but I know there's more. And the Lord's been dealing with me for months that there's more that needs to be done for His kingdom. If it was up to me, I'd just sit back and enjoy it because I like the ride I'm on. But I know in my heart there's another level out there. And so I've been doing a lot of prayer, a lot of study, a lot of meditation personally on how to get to that level. And I was listening to a CD series by a man who's preached in the church many times. He preaches to leaders and people in business a good bit, a man by the name of Bob Harrison. And he has a series entitled Awakening the Great Multitude Mind. It's one of my favorites, and he teaches off of this. And I heard him talking about this principle, that notice where they caught the great drought of fish. They caught it in the deep. If they would have just stayed close to the shore, they would have stayed where they're at, they never would have caught the fish. They had to go out into the deep. And he was saying that a lot of times the next level is found in us going a little bit deeper. Just a little bit deeper than where we are right now. And man, when he said that, something went off in my heart. And the Lord dealt with me and he said, I want you to go deeper. It's time for you to go deeper. I want you to go deeper physically. I want you to get in shape. I need you around for a while. You need to get in shape. So I've been looking to do that. He dealt with me that it's time to go deeper even mentally, to pursue wisdom on a level of which I wasn't pursuing it before. Then he dealt with me that even spiritually I needed to go deeper. And he instructed me that, hey, I'm having weekly times with the Lord, daily times with the Lord, but there needs to be some extended periods of time where I just come down to the church, lock the door, stay in there for 3 days and just seek God and pray for this church and pray for the vision God has for it, to labor in prayer for it. Deeper, deeper. And the Lord dealt with me that that's where the next level is. It's not just waiting on the Lord to give it. The Lord was giving the great drought of fish, but he was giving it a little bit deeper than they were. And so I want to ask you that same question that the Lord asked me. How can you go deeper? See, our spiritual journey is a lot like natural growth. With a little baby, there's steps, there's progressions. I was talking to my wife tonight, when's he going to start walking? And I had it all wrong. I've had two and still got it wrong. I said 2 years old. And she said, no, he better be walking long before then. So we started talking about that. When's the next progression? Because there is a progression to growth. And the same way is true spiritually. There may be things that God deals with me about that he won't even bring up with you. Because I'm at one level of this, but the next level is a little bit deeper. But you may be here. I know I was talking to a guy who is a bodybuilder the other day. I was asking him, man, how did you do this? I mean, this guy is just like a tank. He's my cousin. He's huge. I mean, he's a professional bodybuilder. I started asking him questions. And this guy eats about 250 grams of protein a day. A day. I mean, that's like a chicken breast has 25 grams of protein in it. So that's like eating 10 chicken breasts. And I was asking about his workout routine. Now, I'm trying to get in shape, but if I wanted to compete, how many of you know I'm going to have to go a little bit deeper? I'm going to have to put in a little bit more because the next level is always a little bit deeper. But see, there's a progression to it. And the same way, the same thing is true for you. There's a progression. But I do know this, is God takes us all on a walk. He takes us all in steps. He doesn't take us miles. He's never going to ask you to do something you can't do. But he's going to give you steps. And whether or not you take those steps is going to have everything to do with whether or not you walk in all he has for you. Go to the book of Timothy. Go to the book of Timothy. We're going to look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I do believe. Book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, we'll start there. On the screens, go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. What's the Lord been dealing with you about? Maybe for you it's been primarily physically. Maybe for you it's been primarily spiritually. For me, he dealt with me about all three. In fact, he even threw in a fourth category, relationally. Go deeper there. He dealt with me about four areas. Now, that's what he's put on my heart. And here's the thing. When God puts something on your heart, guess what? You just became a steward of that. See, when we think of stewardship, and when it's taught often from a pulpit, people think about money and resources. That's not all stewardship is. Stewardship is someone has put something into your care. And when God has given you instruction, revelation, your heart has come alive with something you need to do. You have become a steward of that thing. And what you do with that instruction has everything to do with God giving you more. If I'm not faithful with that instruction, it could cost me my race. It could cost me what God has called me to do. Not because God doesn't want me to do it. His gifts and callings are beyond repentance. We talked about that last week. Nothing could ever separate you from the call God has for you. It remains steadfast regardless of your actions, attitude, or behavior. But you fulfilling that call has everything to do with you. He told, Paul wrote unto a man in Colossians, and he said, look, you need to take heed to your ministry that you fulfill it. It's not enough that God gives you a ministry. You have to take heed to that ministry to see that you fulfill it. If you don't take heed to it, it never will be fulfilled. Notice in 1 Timothy, on the screens, if you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38, in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, you know what? Let's read a little bit in verse 4. And then we'll work all the way to verse 10. On the screens, 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. He's talking about the office of a pastor. And he says he needs to see, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He says that's a qualification. If he doesn't, he's not ready yet. For if a man knoweth not how to rule his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? He says, God's not going to give you a church. Now, other people can give you a church, but God's not going to give you a church. He's not going to bless a church unless your household is right first. And then after your household is right, then comes the church. He says here in verse 5, for if a man knows not how to rule his own household well, how shall he take care of the household of God? He says he doesn't need to be a novice. Lest being lifted up into pride, he falls in condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons, the leaders in the church, be grave. That word means honorable. Not double-tongued, not a loose talker. He says a loose talker will keep you from things. Could God be judging my speech to determine if he promotes me? How loose I am with my tongue or not? Here he is. He says this, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now notice this in verse 10. And let these also first, everyone say first. First be what? Tested or proved. First proved. First tested. It's got to happen first. Then, first proved. First tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Notice, God's order. First I prove it, then I use it. First I test it, then I lift it. First I prove it, then I promote it. He's going to prove me before he promotes me. He's going to test me before he takes my life to the next level. And what's he testing me with? What's he proving me with? He's testing me and proving me with what he has currently put in my possession. See, people think, if I could just get to the next level, if I had this or if I had that. And they're constantly looking outside their life. If I had more education or if I knew more people, if I had more money. And God is saying, no, that's how the world does things. They look to add things to their life to go to the next level. He says, how I run things is completely different. All you need to go to the next level is found right there in your life. And what you do with what you have now, it's not getting more, it's looking at what I have. What I do with what I have now has everything to do with whether or not he promotes me. And here's the thing, if God wants you promoted, there's no force in hell that can stop you from being there. For whatsoever is born of God, it overcomes the world at all times. How many of you know sometimes you win, sometimes you lose is not a scripture? You know what is a scripture? Thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph. With God, it's absolutes. Well, why is my life not making progress? He's proving me first. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is telling Saul, I'll go kill the giant. Pick me. I'll take him out. And notice, he so has this spirit of faith. The spirit of faith is contagious. That's why it's important what church you go to. He so has this spirit of faith that Saul actually believes him and lets him. It's contagious. He says, go for it. Go get him. And before David leaves, he puts on him all the armor and gives him a sword and a shield. And watch what happens here. In verse 38, it said, and Saul armed David with his armor. And he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Verse 39. And David girded up his sword upon his armors, and he essayed to go. I looked this up. You know what it means? He wanted to go. Oh, he wanted to use that armor. He wanted to look flashy out there on the field. He wanted to go. He wanted to use the armor. But he stopped and he pulled back. For he had not what? He hadn't proved it. I want to use it. Oh, I can't. Why? I haven't proved it. Oh, it looks so good. I want to use it. But I can't. Why? I haven't proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these. I want to use them. I can't though. Why? I haven't proved them. And David put them off. Now what did he use? Something he had used before. Something that he had found faithful with littler things. Something that he had used with the lion and found, this works. Something he had used with the bear and said, this works. And because he found that slingshot and stone faithful, even though it wasn't as flashy, even though it wasn't as special, even though it wasn't as glittery, he went with what was found faithful. And he killed a giant. But you know what's interesting? When David killed that giant, guess what he used to cut off the giant's head with? Goliath's sword. And you know, after that, from my recollection, you never see David use anything but that. Why? He proved it. Friends, I'm telling you, the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Who can I use? Who can I bless? What's he looking for? Faithfulness. What am I going to do with what he's told me to do? Am I going to act like I didn't hear it? He deals with me about walking in love. I'm a steward of that revelation. What am I doing with love? He deals with me to get in faith. I'm a steward of that revelation. What am I doing with that? He deals with me about guarding my tongue. I'm a steward of that revelation. God judges me with this. He proves me with this. Let me take you to one more scripture and we'll close. Well, two if you include the one we'll use on the screen. Go over to 2 Timothy. We'll close with this. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You're in 1 Timothy. It's right next door. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. On the screens, go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 1. 2 Timothy in your Bibles, chapter 2. On the screens, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 2, and then we're going to 15 and 17. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 2, then verses 15 through 17. Notice in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows you. He knows you. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For in a great house, he's talking about the Lord's house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. There are some vessels. Now, he's not talking about outside the Lord's house. He's not saying you got believers and then you got unbelievers. No, he said in the Lord's house. Every Christian's in the Lord's house. And he says, in the Lord's house, there are some vessels of gold and silver, but then there are other vessels that are of wood and earth. Some of these vessels in the Lord's house will be honored, will be promoted, and some will be dishonored. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor. Whose choice is it whether or not I am honored or dishonored? Whether I'm used or not used? Is it God's choice or is it my choice? It's my choice. Notice in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, it's his job, he will be a vessel unto honor. It's my job to make sure the Lord can honor me. My job, not his job. It's my job. I'm in his house and I'm there because of Jesus. But whether or not I'm honored in his house is not up to God, it's up to me. And he says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, prepared for the master's use. And notice this, prepared, underline it, unto every good work. Notice there's some good works that I'm not getting in unless I'm prepared first. First proven, then used. God, oh, I want to use them, I want to promote them, but I got to prove them first. Oh, they're flashy. Look at them. They look good. Oh, they look good, but I want to use, oh, I can't. Why? I got to prove them faithful first. Can I count on them? I can prove God is faithful. Why? He's been there. He's never lied to me. I can trust him with my life. Why? He's proven himself faithful to me. Have I proven myself faithful to him? And when the answer to that question is yes, that's when I'm prepared for every good work he has for me. That's when I'm meet to be prepared to be used by him. Have you ever had someone come over the house and it was 6:30 and you knew you were supposed to feed him, but you couldn't feed him yet because it wasn't meat yet, it wasn't prepared? You had to wait just a minute more. And friend, I'm telling you, miracles are passing people by every day. God says, I want to increase you more and more. I want to lift everyone up, set them with princes. But it's not a matter of what I want to do. It's a matter of will they be prepared. It's a matter of will they put themselves in a position where I can honor them. In Genesis, I'll close with this, my final example. Final, done after this. God comes and uses a man named Abraham. And at the point of this story, Abraham has walked with God for years now. Years, Abraham has walked with God. And at this point in Abraham's life, every desire Abraham has ever had has been met by God. Every one of them. The Lord's increased him financially. He's in good health. His business has grown. His relationship with God has grown. God's cut covenant with the man. He wanted a child. God's given him a child. And I guarantee you, if you had asked Abraham if he was content, he probably would have said yes. But God's not interested in leaving you where you're at. God wanted to promote Abraham even more, because that's what he does. But before he promotes him, what does God do before he promotes something? He proves it first. Is it ready? Is it ready? Or does it need to get back in the box, seasoned for a while? Is it ready first? First he proves it, then he promotes it. And so it's not enough for God to want to take Abraham to the next level. He's going to prove Abraham first. And watch what he does, chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Does God tempt people?
Yeah.
What did he tempt him with? Not sickness or disease or poverty or lack. What did he tempt him? Will you obey me? Will you pick me in my will or you in your will? And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, verse 2. I want you to do something, bud. He said, I want you to take your own son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. What's he doing? He's testing. What do you love more, Abram? You love me the most? Let's find out. I'm going to prove you in it. Well, you know, Abraham passed the test. He took his son up there. And I mean, he was about ready to pull the trigger for God. And an angel had to holler out, stop. And then God spoke to him. And watch what he says in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, verse 16, and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. Notice that. Not because I love you very much. He always loved Abraham. Not because I really wanted to give it to you. He always really wants to give it to you. Because you've done this thing. What thing? You passed. I told you to do something and you did it. You passed the test. Because you've done this thing and has not withheld thine only son. Verse 17. That in blessing I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seeds as the star upon the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And that seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Verse 18. And in that seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed. What? The Lord spoke to him. Why did the Lord speak to him? It wasn't just to give him direction. It was to prove him. Can I count on you, Abraham? Can I count on you? And when the answer to that question was yes, the Lord said, okay, now I can promote you. I'm going to bless your socks off. Oh, I'm going to take you to the next level, buddy. I'm taking your life to a place it's never been. Not only that, but this is a blessing that's going to touch your family. Why? Because you've qualified for it. And friends, I'm telling you, this is how God's kingdom works. And I want to encourage you that whatever the Lord is dealing with your heart about, I like what Mary told the boys who helped Jesus turn water into wine. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. I love that. You know why? Because she had no clue what he was going to tell them to do. She had no clue. So she just wrapped up and said, whatever he tells you to do, it'd be smart for you to just do it. And here's the thing. I don't know what God's been telling you to do. I know what he's been telling me to do. But I am smart enough just to say this. Whatever he's telling you to do, it'd be wise for you to do it. Because at the other end of that completion, that's where your miracle is. That's where the breakthrough is. It's at the other end of obeying his instruction. That's where the miracle's found. And friends, I want to encourage you, pass your test. Pass your test. And be faithful in whatever the Lord is telling you to do. About every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Oh, you were so much fun to preach to this evening. I could hold you all the way into the morning and let you out an hour early because the time changes and still have enough time for first service. But I'll let you go home. Every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Before we do, I just want to ask you a real simple question. You know the answer to it. Do you know Jesus? I know that's blunt. But do you? Do you know Jesus? I do. I know I'm going to heaven. How about you? I'm fully assured my salvation is his. I know that when he comes, I'm not going to be like one of those foolish virgins who lived a life of purity but didn't have the oil of the Holy Spirit on the inside. I know I've been born again. Are you ready? Not only that, I know I'm right with God. I could look you in the eye and say, I'm right with God. I know him. I love him. I honor him. And those two decisions have served me well. I'll ask you those two same things. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you going to heaven? If you say no, the service is for you. If you say yes, well, what about the next question? Are you right with God? Or do you need to come home? Maybe for you, going a little bit deeper. It's just coming back to the Lord, making a decision to serve him. If either one of those two things are you, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with us. Pray it with all of your heart. I'm going to ask everyone here whose head is bowed and eyes are closed to pray this prayer with us as well. Everyone here, just repeat this prayer after me. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. My old life, it's gone forever. I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven me. You've washed me clean from every mistake, from every fault, from every failure. So if you've forgiven me, I can forgive myself. I'm forgiven. I thank you, Lord, that my best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen."
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out to worship with us tonight. And we want to